Well, good morning. Hopefully you notice I got my mic on right to start with this morning, so I'm starting to remember what it's like to be up here again. But yeah, welcome to worship this morning. So glad everyone is here and being safe. As far as I know, everybody's still doing well. As I call around and talk to people, we're glad to have you here. Just a few announcements this morning. First, let's not forget the deacons are meeting for just a short time after church. The deacons will be meeting to discuss specifically what we're going to do about homecoming service this June. It sounds like we may either cancel or postpone, or, well, we're going to talk about it. So pray for us. Pray for the deacons board that they would have wisdom and discernment to know what to do and what would be good for the church. It is a wonderful time of fellowship. We hate to put it off or to cancel it. So we're trying to figure out what to do there. The newsletter, we're going to try to hand that out next week at service and get it in the mail, maybe this week. So if you have something for the newsletter for June, I can't think what month it is, for June, if you have anything for the June newsletter, please let Alan or Ginger know, or let me know, and we'll get that in the newsletter for next week. We're going to try to have it out again next week. There has been a few prayer requests that came up this week. If you'll notice in your bulletin, we added Tiffany Cadwallader from last week. She's under hospice care now. She's been battling cancer for quite a number of years and now under hospice. So continue to lift up her family and her. Luke Gore has been added to our prayer list for health concerns. This is Gene Kenny's sister's grandson, and he's got some health concerns. Doing testing probably this past week, did some testing, trying to find out what's wrong. He would just appreciate prayers for the doctor to know what it is, and hopefully we'd be praying that it wasn't anything serious. We're going to be praying for Nancy as she went to the doctor and has a broken shoulder, but they're just going to give her some exercises. She's supposed to go back this week, right, to find out whether those exercises are helping, whether it's healing, and then she'll try to find out whether she's going to have surgery or not. So we're going to pray that she is healing and that she won't need surgery. Phil injured his shoulder too. He's got a rotator cuff tear, so they're trying to find out what's going to happen there, whether they're going to do surgery on that. So continue to lift up Phil. And Ruby's sister, Del Beadle, is that right, Beadle? Del Beadle is suffering from dehydration. Now, the doctor wanted her to go into the hospital, but she said, no, thank you. And she's staying with her daughter instead. But, you know, it's dehydration is a real issue. It causes lots of other problems, you know. So continue to lift up, let's lift up Ruby's sister, Del Bede, this week as she tries to recover from that. That's all the announcements, really. Oh, I do have one more announcement. The newsletter from the association, the new one, is out there. So grab that on your way out today. Give you some reading for the week. I have just picked it up myself, so I don't know exactly what's in here, but my guess is, oh, this is good. Churches adapt public worship services. So we'll see what some of the other churches are doing during this time. So pick that up on your way out. Also, don't forget the June, July Daily Bread is out there. So if you didn't pick your copy up last week, you can pick that up on your way out today. All right, now, is there any other announcements that I was unaware of? Okay, well, let's stand together then. The Lord calls us into worship, into His presence. He doesn't tell us that we have to leave our concerns or our trouble aside, but we can bring those into His presence as well. We can come as we are, knowing that through the blood of Christ, He accepts us as we are, covered by the blood of Christ and able to come into the Holy of Holies. Let's stand together and hear God call us to worship using Isaiah 12. Church of God, hear what God says. He says, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, you are great, and you are, we're reminded by this text and this call, in our midst. Here with us, accepting our worship, taking part, Lord, by being our sovereign, being the object of our worship. So accept our worship through the blood of Christ, we pray. May the words of our mouth and the, the thoughts of our minds and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take your hymnal now and we'll sing our opening hymn. It's Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 171. 171. Be seated as we grab our Bibles. I'm going to ask Joan to come forward and read our scripture for us this morning. Our scriptures is Psalm 34 in your pew Bible. That's page 547. The title is Taste and See That the Lord is Good. The idea here is that if you would look to the Lord, you would see exactly how wonderful He is. So Psalm 34.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Thank you, Jim. It's a great reminder here that when we boast, we'll hear later, when we boast, we need to boast in the Lord. We need to boast in his work. We need to put our trust in him, put our trust in his faithfulness, not our own. Put our trust not in our own works, but in the works of God, in the works of Christ in the New Testament. Taste and know that the Lord is good. And when you see that the Lord is good, you will rest in him. Well, you will also be brought peace. Perfect peace, a great hymn to respond to our Old Testament reading. So let's stand together and sing hymn number 362, Peace, Perfect Peace. Stand together, please. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great reminder that one day we will be in heaven where there will be perfect peace in glory, no sin, just the glorious light of the Lord, where we will live in his light forever. Well, we can go to the Lord knowing that he is working to bring us to heaven, even now in our midst, bringing about everything good in our lives, taking us through trials for purposes that we sometimes find it hard to see. We know that he is good and he is caring for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We will close reciting the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come into your presence, we are mindful that with you is perfect peace, Lord. When we are in harmony with you, nothing can cause us to fear or to worry or to be full of trouble. And yet, Lord, it just means that we have a hard time being in communion with you. We have a hard time being unified with you, Lord. And so there are times when we are fearful and anxious and wonder what will be next. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come to us, that you would Fill us with your Spirit that you would encourage us through your word and through prayer to put our eyes on you, to put our trust in you, and to understand with our whole mind and body and soul and spirit that we can worship you knowing that you are good and that you care for us and love for us and are merciful to us. Even in the midst of trouble and trial and chaos, Lord, we know that you stand firm in it all and above it all and working through it all. And so, Lord, help us to know that this day. We especially ask that those on our prayer list would know that. Lord, there's so many concerns in our world today. Death still reigns. Sickness abounds. Cancer is rampant. Lord, there is so much trouble. Our only hope is in you. And so, Lord, we do lift up Nancy as she awaits this next doctor's visit to find out whether she'll need surgery or not. And we pray that you would be having her body heal this week so that she would not need surgery. Lord, work through the medicine and through the healing powers of her body and through your Spirit to bring her healing. We lift up Phil as he awaits the doctor's call on whether he'll need to have surgery or not. We pray that you would heal him and that you would give him comfort as he awaits this news. Lord, it's not easy to live in pain, and so we pray that he would be comforted by the medicine and by the doctor's wisdom and skill. Lord, in all these things, we lift them up to you. We lift up Tiffany Cadwallader. Lord, Lord, it's an end-of-life issue. And so we pray as she approaches the end that she would know your ever-present care, that she would know that you are with her every step of the way to the journey to the other side, not just this side of life, Lord, but the other side as well. Lord, we pray that she would know that you're waiting to welcome her home. We pray that she would know you in that way, that she'd be able to speak of you in those terms to the family around her who will mourn her loss. Lord, we lift up that family to you, and we pray that you would comfort them as well, not just now, but as they grieve in the near future. Lord, be an ever-present guiding force, comforting and protecting and encouraging them. Encourage them not just to celebrate Tiffany's life, but to mourn her loss. Lord, mourning is for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help them to mourn well. Lord, we lift up Luke to you, who's new to our prayer list, and we pray for these health concerns. We don't know what they are, but you know what they are. And we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to know what they are. We do pray, Lord, that they would be nothing serious and that they'd be able to get cured of these quickly. But if it is something serious, Lord, we pray that you would carry him along, that the doctors would have skill in being able to battle whatever it is and to return Luke to health. Lord, we lift up our first responders. Lord, still battling to do the good to the community, even in the midst of this pandemic, and we pray that you would protect them, that you would keep them from harm, help them to be wise and safe, and yet, Lord, bring about healing and good in our community, safety and peace. We know there's much going on. There's much confusion in our world today about what is right. And so, Lord, we pray that the church would be a beacon of safety, a beacon of wisdom, a beacon of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to speak to the issues with clarity and with compassion and with grace. And yet, Lord, help us to be bold, to speak the truth of the gospel. Lord, our reactions to things that are going on around us are just a symptom of our heart. And our heart, Lord, is often the problem. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a church that reaches into our community to address the issues of the heart. For, Lord, you love a humble heart, a contrite heart, a heart that's in love with Jesus. And so we pray that we would call for that in our community above all other things. Lord, the rest of these are symptoms. Lord, help us to work to solve the problem. In all these things, we pray that we would be faithful to one another, faithful to you, faithful to the community, Lord, that we would be good neighbors. We ask this all in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. And now we join our hearts together reciting the prayer you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I'm hoping maybe the Lord's Prayer is having a little more meaning if you're watching some of the Facebook messages that I'm putting out in the morning as we're going through the Lord's Prayer. Tomorrow we'll be talking about deliver us from evil. Well, hopefully you'll tune in for that. Our offering this morning, again, I will carry the offering plate out and put it on the podium outside the foyer. You can drop your offering on the way out. We'll do that for a couple of more weeks, and then maybe we'll see how things are going okay. We'll start to have the ushers again, maybe. Maybe we'll make them wear masks, though, but we'll have them just passing things around. They'll be carrying things around, maybe not passing them around. We'll see how that goes. So please put your offering out there. What we thought we would do this morning, though, for since we're not having the choir right now, is we thought we would sing a patriotic hymn together. And you know, I didn't actually get the number into the bulletin, I don't think. 467. We thought we would stand together and sing 467, which is My Country Tis of Thee, I think. I'm sorry. Oh, Beautiful for Spacious Skies. We had some choices. So 467, we thought we would be our own choir this morning and sing Oh, Beautiful for Spacious Skies. If you'd like to stand, you may stand. If you'd like to sit, that's fine. You can sit too. But let's sing this together.
Thank you.
Since we're standing, let's go ahead and sing the doxology together. Let's sing the doxology for our offering.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. Now you can be seated. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and start making your way to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we are on the last few verses. We're going to be picking up in verse 11. The Pew Bible, that's page 1158. Galatians chapter 6, kind of the concluding part of our series here in Galatians. Do you know any farmers? Do you know that a farmer finds it hard to take a vacation? Just ask any farmer's wife, right? A farmer finds it hard to take a vacation. Do you know why? Because there's lots to do on a farm, right? The animals have to be fed. There's milking maybe to be done. They can't wait to get the crops in, right? They have to do that when the weather's right. Then the crops have to be tended. Oh, did I mention milking and animals need to be fed and cared for, right? All of that stuff takes time, and so farmers find it hard to get away. Now, if they do try to get away, what do they have to do? They have to get someone to come in to do all of that daily work for them, right? They have to explain to them the entire routine, right? Explain the entire routine so that the animals can survive in their absence. Now, if you were a farmer and you had to do all that explaining, when you got to the end, what would you do, right? Wouldn't you tell them a small little recap of the three most important things they absolutely can't forget, right? Feed the animals, check the water, make sure all the gates are closed, right? That's what you would tell them, right? You'd recap all the important things to do. And that's kind of where we are this morning, aren't we? Right? Paul has worked through the book of Galatians telling us all sorts of stuff. And in the end, he's got this little recap. Hey, these are the three most important things that we need to remember. So that's where he's coming this morning. Just a short recap. Let's pray that God would open our hearts and minds to these important things, the most important things in the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Lord, especially as we finish up this letter, we want to take away from this letter the vision for what Christ has done for us. We want to take away from this letter the work of the Lord that He's done for us. We want to take away from this letter an assurance of faith that rests totally in Jesus. And so we pray as we read these last concluding words of the Apostle Paul that you would make that so for us, that we would know your goodness and what that means for us as your people. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, Paul's had a lot to say in the book of Galatians, hasn't he? Some of the time, Paul was writing about the false teachers, right? And the dangers that they posed to the Galatians' doctrine. Right? Sometimes he was writing about the actions of the Galatians themselves and trying to follow these false teachers. Sometimes he's writing about how dangerous it was for them to return to the old pagan ways that they knew before. But I would say to you, all of the time, right, Paul is writing about the greatness of Christ. Right? All of the time here, he's writing about how great Jesus Christ is. And so as he wraps things up and tells them these important things, right, we'll see that these last seven verses of the letter to the Galatians are Paul's heart for the gospel. And this is what he's going to tell them. He's going to say, as a new creation, right, the Christian accepts and even expects persecution. Right? As a Christian, as a new creation, right, the Christian accepts and expects persecution. As a new creation, right, the Christian also boasts only in the Lord. You can only boast in the Lord, not in yourself. And finally, we're going to see that Paul says, as a new creation, the Christian lives at peace with God. Lives at peace with God. Well, let's turn to the scripture. Now, as we read it, I want you to look for these three points, right? That as we're a new creation, we accept persecution, we boast in the Lord, and we live at peace. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. Yes, to the Galatians, but also the Lord has kept it for us to show us, to teach us, to remind us, to be protect us from false teaching. And again, to show us just how much Jesus loves us. So hear the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. And we could say brothers and sisters. Amen. Well, there was a family once. They were on their way to vacation. Their father was driving, man of the house. He's driving their minivan. And they come across a large sign that reads, "Road closed. Do not enter." Well, the man, being the man that he was, proceeded around the sign because he was confident he could save them some time, right? And so his wife, of course, was a little resistant to the adventure, but there's no turning back for this persistent road warrior, right? The man of the house. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment and how much time they were going to save. His proud smile was quickly replaced with a humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. He turned the car around and retracted, remember, he traced his steps back to the main road. When they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by large letters on the back of the sign. It said, "Welcome back, stupid." Paul finishes up his letter to the Galatians by reminding them that they are new creatures, right? They are new creatures. They're on this new road, a road that leads to heaven, a road that leads to forgiveness, acceptance, a road that leads to salvation. He's told them to watch out for false teachers. He's warned them about turning back to following the road of works, right? But he's also showed them that when they walk in this new road, like Paul's walking in it, they will be persecuted, right? They will be persecuted on this new road like he's been persecuted. And it will be easy to think you know a better way, right? It'll be easy to think you know a better way, a shorter way. You can go around the warning sign that Paul's put up. Maybe you're going to look for a way with less trial, right? Paul is saying you need to stick to the road. Right? Stick to the road of grace and follow the warning signs. A new creation accepts and expects persecution along the way. Now, if you saw that the first verse here, verse 11, is just a reminder that Paul usually used an amanuensis. That's what they're called. It's a writing secretary, somebody who he would dictate his letters to and they would write them down. Right? Lots of people use the amanuensis. Paul mainly did here in the New Testament. And mostly, we assume, because he had trouble writing himself. Not that he couldn't write, but he had trouble with his eyes. And so you can see, he says, when he writes, he has to write in large letters because his eyesight is bad. And so he writes using an amanuensis. Of course, ink and paper back then, not paper, but papyrus, would have been hard to come by, right? And so they had to use it well. They couldn't write in big letters. Well, as he picks up the pen himself for this conclusion, right, he hammers home the point that he's woven throughout all of the epistle. The Judaizers are trying to make a good show in your flesh. Right? The Judaizers are trying to make a good show in your flesh. They're not concerned about grace. They're concerned about reputation and standing amongst their own brothers. Don't go down their road. Because not even the standing of the Galatians really. Well, Paul says what they're really concerned about is not the Galatians at all. Right? They're really concerned about themselves. That's what he says. Look at verse 12. Right? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they might not be persecuted, right, for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now listen, completely normal to not want to be persecuted, right? That's completely normal. It's okay to not want to be persecuted. It's okay to avoid persecution if it's possible to avoid it. The problem is when you can't avoid persecution, or the problem is that you can't avoid persecution by changing the gospel, right? Paul would avoid persecution when he can, but not when it came to the gospel. Now, we said weeks ago that these Judaizers were under pressure, right, from their own Jewish cohorts back in Jerusalem to make Christians convert to Judaism first. And so Paul takes this last time to remind the Galatians they need to stand firm in their new faith, stand firm in the gospel, which is becoming clearer and clearer to Paul, stands apart from the Judaism of the past. Paul is showing them that there is truth here, a real truth. They have to stand on that. So he tells them, live as men and women who are free, and only the real gospel can change your heart. Right? Works is not going to do it. Only the gospel can change your heart and cause others to love God. Change others' hearts, right? I mean, he's trying to not get persecuted. Wouldn't it be great to change your persecutor's heart by showing them the gospel? Well, Pastor Cromwell, when he was about 16, he shipped out on a sailing vessel where he was the only Christian on board. There was a crew of 12 in total, one out of 12, only Christian. When he was leaving his mother to get on the ship, they promised each other to meet 3 times a day at the throne of grace. Now, they wouldn't be meeting in person, right? But they would know when they went to the throne of grace to pray that the other person would be praying at the same time. So regularly, he went below and prayed aloud. He thought, I must, even though he was by himself. The other sailors didn't take much liking to that. They threw wood at him. They poured buckets of water over him. But they could not put out the fire in his soul. Finally, they tied him to the mast and laid 39 stripes on his back. Still he prayed. Then they tied a rope around him and threw him overboard. He swam as best he could, and when he took hold of the side of the ship, they pushed him off with a pole. At last, as his strength gave way, supposing they were really going to kill him this time, he prayed that God would forgive them, and he called out, send my body to my mother and tell her that I died for Jesus. They pulled him back on deck when he was finally unconscious. But after some time, he came to. Conviction began to seize the sailors. Before nightfall came two of them, right? But before nightfall came, two of them were gloriously converted. Inside of a week, everyone on board, including the captain, was saved. What a great story about staying on the road, even in the midst of persecution, right? He saves the whole ship by his example of faithfulness. The Judaizers were trying to avoid that persecution, right? And in turn, we're not going to save the Galatians. Right? Only the gospel could save the Galatians. Paul's calling for a strong stand for the true gospel, knowing himself from personal experience that only the true gospel can save. Right? Think of the Damascus Road. Paul knows only the true gospel can save. Are we, are you, am I standing on the true gospel this morning? Right? Are we, are you, am I convinced that the true gospel is the saving gospel this morning? Are we willing to accept persecution for the gospel? Right? For a gospel that saves. Are we willing to accept persecution for that? Do you ever pray that God would give you the strength to suffer persecution so that others could know the saving work of Jesus Christ, if that's what it takes? If that's what it takes, are you ready to pray that prayer so that others could be saved? Well, it's clear that Paul's concern for the Galatians, right, and for others led him to be persecuted. And he took that road so that they would be saved, right? Paul's concern is not just for the Galatians, though. It's for you, it's for me, it's for every Christian that would read this letter, that every Christian would know the dangers of a false gospel and the joys of the true gospel, right? Even in the midst of persecution, Paul was praying in prison. He knew the joys of the true gospel. And so he reminds us to stand our ground, to rely on grace, and to never submit to the pressure to return to works. A new creation accepts and even expects some form of persecution. A new creation also boasts only in the Lord. You hear Paul goes on to say that. He boasts only in the Lord. Now, earlier I said Paul sometimes wrote about the false teachers and the dangers they posed, right? Sometimes he wrote about the actions of the Galatians and what danger some of their actions posed. But all of the time he writes about the greatness of Christ. He's always focused on Jesus. Here in the conclusion, Paul's thinking about the most important things to include, right? What are the things you absolutely have to know? Right? Remember the farmer? Right, the farming analogy, feed the animals, check the water, make sure all the gates are closed. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, expect persecution, accept it. It works to spread the gospel. And then he's saying, remember, boast only in the Lord, not in works, not in yourself, only in Christ. Boast in what Christ has done. Boast in what Christ is doing. Boast in what Christ is doing in you, but please boast in Christ. This thought echoes what Paul says more fully in Philippians chapter 3. So just turn there a little bit to the right in your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3, the Pew Bible, it's 1166. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Just a few pages there. Philippians 3, verse 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence, this is Paul talking, confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. The Moravian missionaries to Greenland thought they would first instruct the Greenlanders in the doctrine of the Trinity. Very tough doctrine, right? So they preached away to them about the Godhead. But the Greenlanders did not care that much about it. One of the missionaries, while interpreting the third chapter of John, came to that blessed passage. You know it well, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Greenlander stopped him and said, "Why didn't you tell us this before?" "Oh, well, I thought I had better start by telling you some of the other truths of the Scriptures." "But we knew all those, or could have guessed those. Why didn't you tell us this before?" And from that moment on, the good Moravians lifted up Christ as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And the eyes and hearts of these Greenlanders began to look to him, to look to Jesus, and to see that he was the glory of the risen Lord. Now, we may say a lot about the doctrine of the cross, right? We may say a lot about the doctrine of the cross, but when we point to Jesus as Savior of the world, it is an effective as it goes out. It's an effective call of the gospel to the world. Lift up the name of Jesus so that where he is found, people will be saved. Do you see the glory of Jesus in salvation this morning? Do you speak of the glory of Jesus in your salvation? When you talk to people, when you share the gospel, right? When you share the gospel with someone, do you include the name of Jesus in your sharing of the gospel? Do you lift up his work and boast in his work? Now, it may be his work in your life, but do you boast in his work? I would say to you, when you do, you can expect some persecution, but you can also expect to see God work, right? And expect to see people saved. The gospel, when it goes out, will not come back empty or void. Right? It won't. That's the power of the Spirit and the promise of God. The power for the saving work is found in the work of Christ and boasting in him. It's not in how eloquent you are in describing it. It's not in how good or obedient you are in following all the rules, right? Working to save yourself. No, the power to save is not in you. It's in Jesus Christ. So boast in him and watch the work of God unfold around you. Boast in him and you will see it. A new creation accepts and expects persecution. A new creation boasts in the Lord. And a new creation lives at peace with God. It lives at peace with God by his grace, right? By God's grace, not by his works. That's how you live at peace with the Lord. As Paul reaches this final conclusion, the one last thing, the one important thing that he can't stop saying, this idea is that grace triumphs over works. Do you see that? He's been pointing to the Galatians, that grace triumphs over works every single time, no matter how you talk about it. Look at verse 17 in our passage, Galatians 6, verse 17. Right? He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now listen, the Judaizers were trying to make the Galatians take on a mark in the flesh, right? The mark of circumcision. That's what they wanted above all things, right? Paul had this mark in his flesh, right? The mark of being a Jew. But he didn't glory in that mark, right? He glories here in the marks on his body that proved his allegiance to Jesus, right? The stripes that he received when he was persecuted for loving Jesus, those are the marks of faith for him. Those are the marks of true obedience. Those are the marks of his salvation. Those are the marks, he would say, that show, that prove to him that he is at peace with the Lord. Right? Paul was the man who was truly at peace with God here in the book of Galatians, in the letter, right? Not by works. Not by his works, as we read in Philippians, but by God's grace. Are you at peace with God this morning? Maybe we could rephrase that. Is God at peace with you this morning? Right? Is God at peace with you this morning? There was a frontier family once. It was the family of George Fox. You might recognize that name as a famous English martyr name, but that's not him. This is someone later on in history. I'm not sure if he's related or not. This George Fox family was associated with the Quakers. Anyhow, in those days when you lived on the frontier, to lock your door, you had a big wooden beam that would go across the inside to lock your door, to keep it secure, right? To keep you secure in some sense against attack, right? And there would be a little strip of leather ran through the door. So if you were on the outside, you could use that leather strip to open up that latch and get into your house. The latch string, as it was called, was pulled inside, right, when there was no admittance, right? To say the latch string is out meant that visitors were welcome. Obviously, the latch string is not out. Visitors are unwelcome, right? And so this latch string was known generally to be out in the home of this family, the George Fox family. Well, one night as they were going to bed, George Fox drew in his latch string. After this was done, his wife couldn't sleep. And at last she told him how uneasy it made her feel to know that the latch string was in. Well, he waited a little while, but then he started to feel uneasy as well. And so he got up in the middle of the night and he put the latch string back out. Now, before long, Indians showed up, right? They came out of the woods and they surrounded their small cabin. And they started making lots of noise, wild cries and war whoops. And they moved towards the door. Now, this was pretty common practice back then. I just read a book of something happening in West Virginia that very similar to this story. But as they approached the door, they grew really quiet. And presently, they walked away back to the edge of the field along the side of the woods. The family rose and crept to the windows to watch. They could see the Indians on the edge of the woods talking things over. They thought, well, maybe they'll come back again. They're just planning their attack. We don't know exactly what's happening here. Right? But as soon as their meeting was over, the tallest war chief, painted in war paint, came back up to the house. He carried in his hand a long white feather, and he reached up and fastened it to the top of the door. And in a few minutes, all the Indians left. They left that white feather there. It hung there for a long time. It was there in the summer sunshine. It swayed in the winter winds, but they never took it down because a friendly Indian had told them that that white feather meant do no harm, right? This is a house of a man of peace, right? It meant when they saw the latch string out, it meant, well, if anybody could be welcome here, then this was a man of peace. We shouldn't do any harm to them. Do you know if God is at peace with you, right? Do you know this morning if God is at peace with you? Do you know that God's latch string is always out, right? It's always out. He doesn't bring it in. He keeps it out. He's ready to accept the stranger, ready to accept anyone who would come to seek shelter in him. Right? No need to work harder, Paul says. Right? No need to follow old rituals, Paul says. No need to be circumcised, Paul says. You can live at peace with God through his grace, through his mercy, through his love, through the work of Jesus, and only through the work of Jesus. But when you come to Jesus, right, knowing the latch string is out, you will receive perfect peace, right? Peace with God. And in turn, I would say to you as a Christian, as a new creation, you should then be living with peace, at peace with those around you, right? A new creation is at peace with God. A new creation, God is at peace with them. A new creation, right, is at peace with those around you. Are you at peace with those around you when you're driving down the road, when you're in the store, when you're talking to customer service in a faraway state or a faraway land? Are you at peace with people around you? Now, that peace might sound hard to come by, but Paul doesn't think so. Right? Paul doesn't think it's hard to come by. He does say there's no shortcuts, though, right? The road to salvation is clearly marked out by the gospel preached by Jesus. Right? The road to peace with God is clearly marked out by the gospel preached by Jesus. Have you been trying to take a shortcut? Have you ever tried to take a shortcut only to find out that the bridge is washed out, only to find out that your shortcut was a waste of time, our driver earlier had the utmost confidence in himself, didn't he? Utmost confidence. He thought he knew better. He thought he could figure out the issue. He thought, now this sign's not for me. But he failed, didn't he? Right? He failed to believe that the way he wanted to go was closed. The way of works is closed. Right? In fact, I would say to you, it was never open. Right? The whole Old Testament is pointing out that works will never save you. You need the Messiah. Confidence is only as good as the object it's placed in. Right? Your confidence is only as good as the object it's placed in. When going through life, the wise person places their confidence in an unchanging, all-powerful, saving God, not in themselves. That's the wise person. They don't place their confidence in their own abilities. Paul is telling us that the wise person doesn't place their faith in their flesh, right? Or in their works. They place it in Christ alone, boast only in Him. The road of works is closed. The only way to heaven now is the road of grace. Are you on the road of grace this morning? Are you on the road of grace? The road that leads to heaven, the only road that leads to heaven, and it leads to heaven whether you're successful or you have failures along the way, right? It leads to heaven whether you feel victorious this morning or you feel like you're being defeated. Whether you're in want or whether you have plenty, the road to heaven is open this morning through grace. That's the message of the cross, right? Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that the road to heaven would be open, always open, right? Even though there's trouble along the way. He came to know that you don't have to rest on your own works. Jesus came so that you would know what it looks like to be at peace with God, so that you would know that the latch string is always out. If you're trying to take a shortcut, if maybe you've tried to take a shortcut in the past and you drove around the sign that said the road of works is closed, right? Maybe only now you've realized you need to get back on the road to grace. I want you to know this morning that when you turn around, right? When you turn around and come back, right? Back to the sign that said the road was closed ahead, the back of God's sign doesn't say, "Welcome back, stupid." Right? That's not what it says, right? In fact, it doesn't have any words on it at all. Instead, you would find the Lord Jesus there, right? At the back of that sign, right? Ready to embrace you, ready to accept you, ready to give you God's peace. Jesus ready to make you a new creation in Him, get you back on the road of grace. Let's pray this morning that we would long to live as new creations on the road of grace, bound for heaven together. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would keep us, first of all, on the road to grace. Second of all, Lord, we would ask that when we falter and we get off that road, when we tend to go our own way, Lord, that you would put us back on the road to grace, that you would accept us back, that you would teach us what it means to be forgiven, and put us back on the road to heaven, Lord, the road of grace. We thank you for the blood of Christ that makes this possible. We thank you for the promise that this is true, truly possible, Lord, to come back and get on the road of grace even when we fail you. We pray, Lord, that we would take these things that Paul has taught us to heart and that we would be totally boastful in only the Lord Jesus. And so we pray in His name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of the word, joining our last hymn together, hymn number 372, "It's Just Like His Great Love." Let's stand together. It is hard for us, I think, to know just how great Jesus' love is for us. But it is great, greater than you would know. He says, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They are thrown into the deepest depths of the sea and are remembered no more. Well, hear the Lord's benediction now, not actually from what's in your bulletin from Ephesians, but from Galatians chapter 6, the very last verse, where Paul says, now to all the brothers and sisters, to all the siblings, right, in God's precious family, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Just one last note.